speaks here about age, about the young and about the old. And I want us to read from the text here in Ecclesiastes 12. Now, I know you have this rather lengthy piece of paper. These are my sermon notes, as it were. They're on the inside, but I put the scripture on the outside, and we'll take a peek at that in a little bit. But please understand, I don't want you to hold it like you would a regular piece of paper where you open like a regular book. It goes the other way, where it says Bible Gateway on top, and the English Standard Version is featured prominently on the front page. Because I know as a visiting pastor, I'm supposed to honor the translation that's in the room. So that's the front. And I couldn't fold it and form it properly, so it's only when you unfold it that you get to compare the different translations and how they translate this part of God's Word. Well, here we are reading, as I hold the whole Bible in my hands, from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light of the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." Well, as we've just heard this final verse of Scripture, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, not all exactly is vanity. At least that's what I'm going to suggest to you. The reason I say that, and by the way, this word vanity here, in case we've forgotten from that first sermon, that Hebrew word there is literally vapor or breath. All is just like, you know, it kind of comes and it goes, and it's kind of hard to get your hands around, and it's almost nonsense. It's emptiness. It's nothingness. It's empty. That's what the observer here of life deems when he views it without a perspective fixed on God. That's the polar north star we need to keep in mind here as we read what's written in this book. It's not a book of despair if you've got God. It is a book of despair, and it's designed to bring you to despair if you look at life through the spectacles of secularism, a life of atheism, a life without God. But again, I don't think all is quite vanity. I think otherwise because, as you know, this past week, our country celebrated a national holiday. You do remember February 2, don't you? Groundhog Day? Yeah, it was a national holiday. It's that one day of the year, every year, I look forward to it. Because on February 2, I get to find out if we're going to suffer for six more weeks in this Arctic frostbite, or if things are going to thaw out and warm up real quick in less than 6 weeks. Yeah. How much longer will it be? And supposedly, the track record of tradition of this little furry, what's his name? Puxatawny Phil? Actually, Phil would be 140 years old today. I understand he died a few years back. But, you know, they get a proxy groundhog to step in for him. And this furry little fellow comes up out of the hole, and if he sees a shadow, the winter's going to be over. If he doesn't see it, whatever. I don't know the rule, but they just say he's always right. And, you know, who can argue with Punxsutawney Phil? I mean, our future is assured. It's cemented as certain. 6 more weeks? Yeah, maybe. Maybe not. You know what I think I would be better off doing? Go to the book. Go to God's Word. Trust God and what He says rather than what people think about a groundhog shadow, right? If anybody knows the future, it's God. And God's Word does speak about the future. In particular, this passage that's before us this afternoon, God is giving us some solid guidance on how to live life, right? How to live life right now and in the days ahead into our future, as long as He gives us life. The Supreme Council is found here in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You know, there's a lot of supporting detail that leads up to that statement. You can read it at the end of chapter 11. It all does tie in, and I just very quickly call your attention to it. You can look on your sheet with the different translations there. Because this is rather intriguing, isn't it? When we read in the English Standard Version, which is column 2, as we have, it says, remember also your Creator. Over at the far right, we see in the King James, remember now thy Creator. And you say to yourself, well, what gives there? Remember also? Or remember now? Or the other two translations, which drop both words out altogether. There's nothing there. It's just remember your Creator. What gives? What goes? What's going on there? Well, if you look at the Hebrew text, what you'd see is that there was a thought that got started. And you'd read it in chapter 11, verse 7. If you have your Bible, you could look down there. Actually, it's verse 8, 11:8. It says, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you. See, this theme of rejoicing, of being happy, of finding pleasure in the things that are a part of your life is what was set forth in these verses prior. And it talks about their being cheerful and glad in the days of your youth. Look at that, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Well, what's our verse say? Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator when? In the days of your youth. It's the same phrase. This thought that was begun back up toward the tail end of chapter 11 is continuing to unfold here in chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. And again, I say, in the Hebrew text, apparently there's a little conjunction. We call the word and, right? Do this, and do this, and do this, and do that. And that's what we see here if you look at those verses 11, 8, 9, and 10. There's, rejoice this, and be cheerful, and walk in the ways your heart and your eyes see, and so on. And so when we get to 12:1, it's kind of like, my final and is, as you're having all this pleasure and you're enjoying life and you're mindful, as it says there, caution, caution, mindful that God will bring you into judgment for all that you do, as you're enjoying it, yes, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, when you can have all this cheer, when you can have fun. By the way, if I could summarize those verses real quick, 8 through 10 there, you can see it over and again. Rejoice, enjoy it, have fun. Have a blast while you last. That's kind of summing it up. Now, you got to do that, mindful that you can't just do any old immoral thing. You're going to enjoy life and the gifts that God gives under His governance and obedience to His will and His ways. That's what's key. So here we are. That's why you get the also in there. King James Version, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Well, that's pretty simple, right? Now in the days of your youth. I could put now in, I could leave now out. It wouldn't matter. It's now in the days of my youth. How many young people do we have here? Can I see your hand? You must have plucked a gray hair out of your beard. Yes. Well, I'd like to suggest that most of the home team here is probably could be called young or youthful. You're not on the home team. I know the word is young and your last name is young, but that doesn't count, okay? You are young, but you're not young as in age-wise. You're Mrs. Young. So I would suggest that maybe it's something around 25. You could push that number up a little bit just to be a little more inclusive of some of us here. But let's face it, by the time you start to hit in your 30s, you're probably starting to feel some things in the old bod. And you can look and see those gray hairs coming in on the side now, can't you? Yes, indeed. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I give you these different translations of that verse for a couple reasons. Number one, it points out the fact that if you're going to do serious Bible study, don't just read one version of the Bible. There are a multitude of good English versions, and I trust that Pastor Manny has encouraged you to do that. Get a couple solid ones, sit them side by side, and in fact, you could take just these little bitty, this section of Scripture, and you could go from this service and sit at home this week and do that. Look at what's different between the translations. Let the one tell on the other and see who's maybe doing a little sleight of hand, maybe somebody who's bringing it out more clearly. When you put them all together, you get the kind of the true meaning of what's intended with the original text. So that's one of the reasons why I give you all four. And some of these expressions, I mean, who here cannot remember this verse? 12:1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Who? By the way, who's had that memorized before you came here today? Anybody already know that one? You didn't? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. It's just that simple. And when it's in the King James, remember now thy Creator, the days of thy youth. There's sort of a ring to it, you know. It just kind of sticks with you. Some verses are like that. Like, give, and it will be given unto you, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things be added. I mean, there's just different scriptures that are very easily remembered, and this is certainly one of them. And the third thing that really sticks out here is that this is a reference to time, right? It says, remember now your Creator, your God who made you, in the, what time? Days of your youth. And so I come here today going, dodge that bullet. I got a scripture text for all them young people, but it don't apply to me. Really? Throw that pastor out of the pulpit. Who of us here, honestly, who of us here would say, well, yeah, it says it's for the young at heart. Well, no, it's for the young period, not just the young at heart. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I'm going to turn 66. Sorry, it's too late. No, it's not. Because I ask again, who of us here would argue, who seriously would argue that this text is not meaningful and applicable and relevant to all of us all the days of our life, right? How could God give this word through the preacher here and saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, but you know, once you hit 25, 30, or 40, like, you just flip it off, like, who cares? Yeah, you don't have to worry about God then. Obviously, no. God would never say that. God always wants all of his creation to look up to him, to honor him, to bow before him, to serve, worship, and obey him. There's no one moment of any of our lives where we get off or a discount or a pass or we don't and aren't called to remember him with all of our being. What is that New Testament? You know there's a New Testament verse that's a parallel to this? What did Jesus say in Matthew 22? Yes, it's verse 37. Matthew 22:37, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? You shall Love, yeah, there it comes. I hear it. Come on.
Love your God with all your heart.
Yes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That's all this verse is really saying, isn't it? Remember your Creator in the days of youth. That's not a cognitive thing. The Hebrew word here is not one of simple head knowledge, thought life, cognition. The word that is used here is focused on life fusion and integration and envelopment, as it were. In other words, honor God. Live in the light of His presence. To remember your Creator, whether in your youth, or mid-age, or a little older, to remember Him is to honor Him in all of our thoughts, in all of our plans, in all of our words, in all of our ways. That's all it means. Honor Him. Revere Him. Worship Him. Put Him first in as a priority in your life. Order and build your life around the living God, His written word, His will for your life. That's all this is saying. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Oh, the question is, will you? Will you do that? Will I do that? Because we could come to this text and we talk all about the Hebrew words and about the double infinitive. Yeah, there's one in this text. And he's smiling. And all sorts of ins and outs and intellectual doodads. But at the end of the day, the verse isn't about, I've got it, I've learned it, I know it. This is a verse, it's an action plan. It's a get up and do it, right? Remember now, your honor God in these early tender years of your life. And there's a reason of sorts given here, because the days are going to come. Do you see that? It follows up at the latter part of this verse, verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Did you ever stop? See, you've got a road sign. The road of life has a sign off on the shoulder. You're going along in your youth, and that sign on the shoulder says, rough road ahead. Now, I know I was sitting in your seat, and I was your age once upon a time. And I said, as I heard those words, yeah, I know, someday. Well, guess what? That someday was my yesterday. Day, and that someday was my today. That day is a yesterday and a today, and it's on me. And I'm not saying that I'm suffering in great pain, that my life is a shipwreck physically, but the text does promise us that the natural order is decay, and the way that life goes is into a world of hurt. Days are going to come when you are going to say to yourself, I take no pleasure in them. Now, that kind of cues up an interpretation and understanding of what follows in verse 2 through 5 or 6. Because here's the deal. When I was in college, I got into this Bible reading program. And you'd read like 4 or 5 chapters a day. And in the course of a year, you'd have read the whole Bible. Like, what's not to like about that, right? A good thing. You want to read the whole Bible, don't you? Yeah, thank you. You know, if you shook your head, you'd be in big trouble. I'd hope we'd all want to read through the whole Bible sometime. And in the course of a year, that's a perfect plan. Well-paced, like 4 or 5 chapters a day. So I'm in this program. Like, we plowed through the Psalms. We waded through the Proverbs with all that wisdom. Think twice on a lot of that stuff. And we got to Ecclesiastes. I'm reading here. I get to chapter 12, and I get that part. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, and before these days come when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And look what follows. The sun and the moon, the stars are darkened, the clouds return after the rain. What's that? I don't get it. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, strong men are bent like what in bleh is being spoken about here? I had no clue, and I could not understand what this language was all about. Have you ever read a part of the Bible like that before? You're reading along, it's like things are going fine, boom, you hit this big pothole, and you try to like, what are they saying? That's what this was to me. I didn't get it. And then a couple years later, I heard somebody speak on this. Maybe it was when I was in seminary. They started to explain. Well, this is a text that all these confusing phrases and things about grinders and rain clouds and doors being shut, grasshoppers dragging themselves. This is about your body. I say, you're kidding. No, it's simple. Look at it. In verse 1, it said, the days will come when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And then as we get into verse 7, it says, and the dust returns to the earth where it was, the spirit returns to God who gave it. It's talking about us as people, about our life. In the youth, chapter 11, in our youth, be glad, find cheer, be joyful, rejoice. Because when you're in your youth, you're carefree. But as you get older, the free goes out of carefree. And now all you got is care. And a lot of them. A lot of them. So I'd say, oh, I get it now. It's talking about life, human life, my body, my life experience. And so with those two bookends there, I could interpret all this in between that was just so confusing. And I'd like you to take a look at it a little bit. Now, there's some of this in your notes on the inside panel. By the way, if you're taking notes and you want to know the 3 points here, you know, the question is remember now your Creator, the days of your youth. Will you? Start young. Do it early. Do it before, number one, our body or your body, before our body falls apart. That's the best time to do so, before our body falls apart. And that's what these verses are talking about. Now, again, commentators are a little bit argumentative at this point. They don't quite fully agree on all the minute details because the language is a little bit, well, poetic or metaphorical. There's figures and allusions and word pictures that are created here with this type of language. And so the commentators themselves, the great Bible scholars, Christian scholars, they like, well, we're not sure, but, and so there's some conjecture. But basically, look at verse 2. You see the teacher starting out talking about weather. And then in verse 3, you get into this whole metaphor of the house. But the metaphor begins at the front is that of the weather. Before the sun and the light and the moon, the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. Well, what does that mean? I don't know, but when the sun and the stars and the moon are darkened and the clouds keep coming back and it rains again, like, that's not good news to me. That's like life is rough. Troubles keep coming and they come again and again and again. Light refers to happiness, sunshine, good things of life. When it's dark, it's terrible. It's oppressive. It's harsh. So we get that. There's a sense of that within us, but particularly that this house imagery really comes to life in verse 3. The day when the keepers of the house tremble. Could everybody show me, please, your keepers of your house? If your body is a house, what's the keepers of your house? Right here. You got two of them. You got two keepers of your house. Your hands do everything. They bring food to your mouth. They keep your house. They put your clothes on. They keep your house. They scrub a dub dub in the tub. They keep your house clean. These are the keepers of the house. Have you ever seen an older person at a rest home or retirement center? Maybe one of your grandparents. They sit at the table and you watch them and they sit like this with their spoon or fork even, right? The keepers of the house, they tremble. I hope that doesn't continue. I am going to be 66, honest. And so that's what is I will look forward to. No, I don't look forward to it, but it does say it's coming. The keepers of the house will tremble. The strong men are bent. This is just gripping to me. A couple months ago, I had to go to the dermatologist over in Fair Oaks. There's a big medical center there, and amidst the dermatology, there were other specialties in this multi-story building. And it's just so gripping to see somebody, a man, who's maybe only 20 years older than me with a walker. He's got gray hair like me, by the way, but he's bent over, and he's just inching along with that walker. And he couldn't even get the door open hardly himself. Someone had to open the glass door for him to get into the medical building. And I see him just struggling to get along even with a walker. And I look and I say, my word, that's me in another 20 years. Do you realize that? By the way, I don't mean to be too grim with everybody here. But I got to tell you, you know, when I was your age and I sat there, and I'd hear my grandparents talk to me about old age. Well, those golden years aren't so golden. I don't know why they call them the golden years, except for all the gold they put in your teeth with them crowns, you know. But I sat there, and I'd hear this stuff. I go, oh, yeah. Even reading this, when I come to understand it's talking about the human body, I kind of laugh. You know, the keepers of the house tremble. We're going to read about the grinders. The grinders, what do you do when you eat your food? You grind it. When the grinders are few, the text says. When the grinders cease. Well, modern dentistry will do much for us, right? We can get a bridge. We can get a whole set of false teeth. We get implants. But back then, you lose one, you're done. And then you lose another one. She's out for good. And the story goes on and on until you're just gumming it the rest of your life. You like applesauce? You better. That's what it's talking about. And I sat there and I was kind of like, oh, yeah, it's Eli, we laugh. Oh, yeah. And I thought to myself, ah, yeah, it's true. I know it's true. You're all saying, I know it's true. But it's years away. And don't worry about it. You'll get there someday. Why hasten it, right? And that's a good thought. There's no need to rush into this. Please, Lord, let it come slowly. But I don't laugh anymore because it's not theory. It's reality. Aches and pains. By the way, you know, I have a little something here you might be interested in. In fact, I have had, actually heard people say this. Say, thank you for your patience. Here it is. You know you're getting older when? Yeah. Mark these things. You know you're getting older when? Everything hurts. And what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know you're getting older when your knees buckle, but your belt won't. You get it. You know you're getting older when you sit in a rocking chair and it won't go. You know you're getting old when your back goes out more than you do. You know, you know you're getting older when you sink your teeth into a thick steak and they stay there. This one's for you, Brother Manny. You know, I hope your wife still likes me after this. You know you're getting older when you help that hunched over gray-haired lady across the street only to realize when you look over, it's your wife. Yeah, there are some times we can laugh about it, but it is a serious thing. Life is not kind when it comes to our body and age. It does hurt, and what doesn't hurt, oftentimes it just won't work anymore. Well, that's what we get as we go through this. By the way, you can read it, and now you understand the big picture, and you'll be able to kind of figure out and parse out some of these little images about one is awakened. This is in verse 4. One is awakened by the sound of a bird. All their songs grow faint. My wife, I have to keep asking her, what was that you said? What did you say? Yeah, the songs of the birds grow faint because I can't hear as good anymore. Now, again, you can go get yourself a set of hearing aids and kind of dial it up and compensate. But in those days, they didn't have that. And so this is a harsh reality. Your eyesight goes, it talks about that, about the windows grow dim. Thing, you know, it's just on and on with all the parts of our body. And by the way, as you read of this, even as you get down to, I've highlighted two of these, you can see in the New English Translation at BibleGateway.com. At the New English Translation, there's some great footnotes, and I put only two of the 18 of them here, but it talks about the caperberry. You know what a caperberry is? You do? You don't eat them things, do you? You can read in the footnote what the caperberry is, what the Jews used it for. It was what is called an aphrodisiac, kind of like gets the juices going, you know, like you get frisky with your honey. That's what the caperberry was for. When you wanted to step it up and get a little more physically active with your spouse. And the text here talks about an old age when no longer does the berry have any effect on you. Like the get up and go has gotten up and gone. And no more is that of interest to you. And of course, there's an alternative translation, like it says there. It may be that this word is should be translated the caperberry as it is here in the New English Translation. The caperberry shrivels up. In other words, it's not so much that your sexual desire kind of blows away in the wind, but that the berry on the bush shrivels up, and so it's not going to have any ability to have any effect on you. Either way, you get the point. You're done. It's over. We don't do that anymore. And so this is a very gripping text. It talks about the almond blossom grows white. Well, you see the almond blossom right here. Uh-huh. What color is that? Thank you. It is not white. It is silver, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Silver. Worth much more. But all of this happens as we age. We try to address it medically. Our culture can do that. But you're going to feel it inside as well as the appearance on the out. And you know, it's something that is not really the reason, but stop and think of it. Why is it that we are told, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth? It's because these hard times are coming. And I can't prove this biblically. It doesn't say it here. But it could very well be that our thoughts will be so preoccupied with the body and its needs that we're not thinking of the God who made us. So while things are good, while things are fine, while life's a breeze and you are young, turn your thoughts, your mind, your heart towards the God of heaven who made you. Specifically, the scriptures would tell us, turn to the work that God has done. Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, was sent to die for sinners like us. There is a, see, this is the 800-pound gorilla in the room when you read the book of Ecclesiastes. The 800-pound gorilla that nobody's talking about, even the author of Ecclesiastes, is the word sin. Sin is what brings about this abysmal estate and what we're all going to enter into. You don't know how you're going to pass out of this life. Some people, you know, dear Charlie Kirk, he took a bullet. God called him home instantly, right? Some people, we may leave this place today. There's a car crash at the intersection. Our life is instantly taken. Others of us, like my father, who died about 6 months ago, lived into his late 80s. And he suffered, and he suffered, and he suffered those last five or so years. 14 different medications. It was like on chemical life support. And the medical, big pharma will do that to you today, you know. They'll juice you up and keep you going. And I was privileged to say to my dad, oh, probably 5-6 weeks before he passed last September, I sent him a video. Now, my family knows that I'm an avid runner, and I like track and field. And I sent him a picture from the Olympics of the 4x400 relay. And you know what a relay is. They got that baton. You got four runners. Everybody gets their turn. I sent him that picture. And I said, Dad, you are running right now the anchor leg. And I showed him that scene of the fourth leg taking the baton. I said, Dad, the baton's given to you. You're running with it. You are our family's anchor leg. Right now, you got to run this strong. You got to run to the finish and not live a life of complaint. Don't show that your heart is bitter or sour, but continue to set your hope on your eternal home and pray for God's grace and strength every day as you suffer. Live it strong. Finish the race strong. You've got that baton. You're our anchor leg, and we're counting on you to show us a godly example all the way across to that finish line. He said, thank you, son. I think he watched it, and he lived it. And you are going to have that chance, too. And I'm acutely aware of it, even now. When I went to that funeral service, and it's like, that's Dad. Dad's gone. The next generation comes up. Oh, wait a minute. That's me. He was on deck. His number got called. He's taken to his eternal reward. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Jack, you're on deck. You're next. You're on deck. You're next. You are now running the anchor leg. You have been given that baton. You have to see your family through and show yourself strong in Christ. Walk with God, remember Him, honor Him, serve Him. They're all looking to you. You got the baton. You're the anchor leg. You're running it. Run it strong. Yes, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Will you? Will you do that? Right now, before the body falls apart. Number two, before we take our final breath. I just shared with you about my dad's final breath, and we all know that there will be a final breath. The text here talks about it in verse 5 and verse 7, about the body returning to the dust, about the spirit returning to the one who gave it. It says, remember now your Creator. God is the one who made us. You know, it's not remember now your evolver in the days of your youth. We did not evolve. We're not a cosmic accident. We're not just a chaotic collision of atoms smacking around accidentally. We are a unique and special creation of God. And while we have life, it is a privilege. It is a blessing from Him. And on the day that He gives us our final breath, our spirit, the real me, is going to return to the Maker. And I will be called. I mean, the text in 11, verse 9, at the very end of it. But know for all this, your things, God will bring you into judgment. There is a day coming. My spirit returns to my Maker, the God who created me. And I will have to give an account for every word, every thought, every deed these dirtied hands have ever done. Where have your feet taken you? What have your hands touched? What have you drank? What have you put in your mouth? What have you viewed with your eyes? Do you recognize that there is a God who will call you to account for all these things? But more so, do you realize that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins? You see, Christ cannot cover your sins. Christ cannot be your atonement for sin. Christ will not claim you as you stand before the judgment seat of God unless you have come and recognized, I am a sinner. And you've said that to God. You've said, God, I am a sinner. And Christ Jesus, I need you, for you are my only Savior. You're the only one who can make me be found acceptable before the Father, a holy God who loves us, but because of our sin, must do justice and must punish us for our sin. Don't take it on yourself. Don't bear that wrath in the eternal judgment forevermore. Look to Christ, for Christ has taken sin upon Himself at the cross. He's borne it. He said, it's finished. You can't add to it. You can't improve it. You can't change it. You can't make it any better. You can only resign yourself to the fact that your best efforts are an abject failure. You need Christ, and you need Christ alone. He is the only payment for sin. But it's, will you? Will you get up out of the chair that you're sitting in now, figuratively speaking, don't everybody rise, but will you get up out of the chair you're sitting in now? It's a chair called self. You are sitting in a chair called self as you're born into this world, the natural way we are as sinners. I'm looking to me. You've got to get up out of that chair called self, and you've got to come over to this other chair, and it says Christ. You've got to sit in Christ. You've got to rest in Christ. You've got to trust in Christ. This is the only way. Jesus said it. I am the way, not a way, the way, the truth, and the life. No one, you know how many that is? Goose egg, zero, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. Come through Christ. Will you? Have you? Stay there. Keep walking with Christ. Don't move. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before your body falls apart, before you take your final breath, number three, before you meet the living God. Yeah, I've kind of touched on it, haven't I? You and I will meet the living God. People can say, oh, I don't believe there's a God. Guess what? Whether you believe in him or not, he believes in you. And he created you, and you're going to meet him. We all will meet him. And he will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, for I never knew you. It's going to be one or the other. There is no in between. There's no purgatory, no middle ground, no neutral zone, if you will. There's a heaven, and there's a hell. There's a place of blessing and a place of cursed existence forevermore. Trust in Christ. Know the forgiveness of your sins and live forever in joy with your Creator. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. You'll see on the inside of that note page something that you may not have been aware of. The little graph and the little paragraph next to it. Isn't that something? A survey was done by the National Association of Evangelicals. 63% of the confessing Christians who responded to their survey, these are all Christians, evangelical Christians, these aren't theological liberals, these aren't people who deny, these are people who believe that the Bible is the written word of God. 63% said, I was between the age of 4 and 14 when I bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. 4 to 4. How old were you, by the way, when you trusted in Christ? How old were you? Do you fall in that one? Maybe you were a little older. Maybe you were 15 to 29. That was 34%. 34% of the respondents. Now, look, some people truly are converted from their tender years because the Holy Spirit brings about conversion. It's not you and your walking an aisle. It's not you and raising a hand. It's not you and your pledge of whatever. You don't sign a card and get saved. That would only be an act that you do after you've been saved. It's kind of a confirmation showing that God has touched your heart. So some, even 0 to 3, become converted and express a faith in Christ as they grow older. The point would be this. Lump them all together. Can anybody do the math? What do you see? What's the number? Before the age of 30, what percent of people who call themselves Christians, when did they become Christians? What percent of Christian humanity? 98%? You're kidding me. 98% before the age of 30. It seems to me somebody is remembering their Creator in the days of their youth. Or maybe it is that God works, why he chooses to do it this way, we don't know, but that here in America at least, it's let's have a youth ministry, let's have a college ministry, let's seek to reach children through a Bible club or a Bible vacation, whatever. But you see what's happening here? It's children. It's not just because they're impressionable. It's that we get to a certain age where the mind like our joints stiffen up. I've already learned all that I can learn. I already know it all. Yeah, people start saying that in their 20s already. And as you get into your 30s, 40s, 50s, I've already seen it all. I know it all. I've studied everything. I've got it under my belt. I'm okay. I'm sure of this. Their brain is closed. They're not willing to even think or consider. And that's why I think we've got this text saying to us, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It will prove fruitful. God willing, Christ will become real to you as you look to your Creator in the days of your youth. Will you do that? Boy, I sure wish some people would. I know some people. One of my favorite personages of American history is an individual named Wyatt Earp. You may or may not be familiar with Wyatt Earp. You heard the word tombstone. He was a deputy U.S. Marshal for the United States government, dealt with the bad boys out there in Tombstone, Arizona. That's what most people know him for, is that famous gunfight two doors down from the OK Corral. What most people don't know about Wyatt Earp is that when he died on January 13 of 1929, almost 100 years ago, his story is still being told today. People love Wyatt Earp. He's a man of courage. But on his deathbed on January 13 of 29, his wife says that as he laid there taking his final breath, she heard him say these words, suppose, and then he died. No one knows what he was thinking. Suppose I had never become a U.S. Marshal. Suppose I had never gone down to that empty alley by the OK Corral. Suppose I had never lost my first wife to scarlet fever. How would my life be different? Suppose the child that was within her, she was pregnant and died. Suppose what would my life be like if I had grown up with a family, I'd raised a family? Suppose, how would it be different? The one thing I wish Wyatt Earp would have heard was this verse of Scripture. Because there's nothing in his life, no evidence to me that he ever came to faith in Jesus Christ. He lived a relatively godless life all his years, a man of questionable morality, great courage. But I don't think he ever heard these words, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And when he died, he had a mouthful of regret. Don't you live and die with a mouthful of regret. Come to Christ, honor your Creator, even this day. Amen. I've been told that I may entertain questions if some desire to throw them.